in a special way what the Lord has done for us. And it's quite sobering and quite serious. And yet when I think of the things that go with it and give us the life and the joy of the Lord, it is not only a serious time, but He has given us victory here in this life. Not every time, not every minute or every day that we feel quite as joyous as some other times, but that is on our part and not His. And so He has done His provision, and He has done that in a perfect way. Our attention tonight, I want to go to the book of Hebrews and just think for a moment before we start what Hebrews tells us. I don't know how many of you like to read Hebrews. Is that a book that's of an interest? I think probably it's not the easiest wording, especially when you stick with the King James. But at the same time, there is some information in the book of Hebrews that gives us the Old Testament and gives us the answers that Christ provided in the New Testament era that we live in. And so whenever you look through this book of Hebrews, you find all these things that they used to do and things that Christ has fulfilled. And I think it gives us a little bit more of an understanding at least be a more complete picture of what was going on and what is going on and what Christ has provided. And so when I look at Hebrews, tonight we want to go to the 10th chapter and glean a few thoughts there as we think of examining ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, we read this verse that talks about examining ourselves in preparation for communion. And so we look at a night like this evening and a week like weeks like before communion, and we examine ourselves and look into our lives and take a little closer look. The one thing I always think of when we talk about examination twice a year or communion twice a year, I would encourage us not to have a life that is always needs to be brought up to a level to pass this examination. My encouragement to you that to come to this time of the year, I hope that our life is that in a passable mode, if that's the right term, all year long. If we're going to go all the time up and down and then come to this time to correct things, then that to me is Old Testament. That's what the Hebrews talks about. Hebrews also talks about Christ making a sacrifice for sin once and for all, that we don't go and redo this like they did in the Old Testament. And so here we are this evening, and I hope we can look at a few items here in a short sermon that would give us the reminder to examine ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10 is one of those chapters. It starts off for the law. Okay, so that now we're in the Old Testament. Right? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. It's a shadow of the things to come. That's pretty easy to understand so far. It's a shadow of things to come. The law is a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the thing. And not the very image of the thing can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so that's what I'm talking about. Every almost every paragraph is like that in Hebrews. And so we have this situation of Old Testament types and pictures that are all pointing to Christ. But then also Hebrews gives us that Christ has fulfilled all the types. And so I think it's a book to look at. We want to look at verses 19 to 22, 20-25. And I'll start reading at 19 for this evening, talking about better things, talking about a life that's fulfilled and sin that's taken care of and sin that can be erased. And here we have in verse 19, it says, having therefore brethren. And so when we look at that word therefore, it's simply talking about the Old Testament and now Christ providing the new way. That's what the previous verses of the Hebrews chapter 10 talk about. It says, okay, so having therefore brethren a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. So this evening I want to remind us, first of all, very easy to see in this verse, that we can now enter into the Holy of Holies. Anywhere in the world you go, you can enter into the Holy of Holies. That's simply meaning that we can come to God. We don't have to wait till we get to the temple and do the priest and go through the priest and have him offer our sacrifices once a year or however all they did in their many different ways of cleansing themselves. We have a boldness to enter the holiest because of what Jesus has done. He has brought us life and he has paid the price. It is finished, and he has given to us what we need. He fulfills all the types, and this is now reality. It is no longer a shadow of things to come, but we're living in reality. We're reading about Jesus' blood having given us this boldness. Right? We know the picture that they had a heavy curtain, and it was only a special person and a special occasion that one person went in there to offer sacrifice for sin. And so when it tells us here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, it's by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and living way, the verses go on, which he hath consecrated. It's Jesus' blood that has consecrated it for us. In other words, he has made it right, or he has made it holy for us to enter the Holy of Holies. It's only through his blood. He has consecrated it for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Then verses 22 to 25 is what I want to draw a few questions from here tonight. But I needed those three verses, 19, 20, 21, to get the right picture of what's going on here. We go to verse 21, and then it should, in my sense, it should say, let us therefore, again, let us therefore draw near with a true heart. In other words, there is no complications or no technicalities of going through a priest or through coming on time to a certain day or a certain schedule or whatever, bringing a certain animal or any of that. It is because of what I just read. It's the blood of Jesus that has brought, has given us this ability to go into verse 22 and draw near with a true heart. Come into that Holy of Holies with a true heart. And so that's one of the questions here tonight, is as we think of giving our counsel and having peace with God, let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, not in doubting, not in wavering, and not in question. But let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Here's Old Testament language again. Having our hearts sprinkled and our from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. things that when Paul's day, when they read this, they knew exactly what they were being delivered from or what was being changed. Today, we don't quite understand what all went on there when he talks about having our hearts sprinkled, but it has something to do with the sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood through on people and different things that they have done in the Old Testament. But here he is saying, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And this is something that we can have victory over, or we can have a success over. Not something we need to go back to every week or every month or every year, but it's a continual boldness that we can come into the presence of God and Him through the Holy of Holies, if you will, and have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the question I have is simply from that verse tonight, as we think of that, being washed clean, you know, are we cleansed of that guilty conscience? What is on your mind tonight? Something you need to check on and something you need to make right is what is really to be brought out here tonight and for us to be reminded of. On the one hand, I'm saying we as believers, it is nothing that we can blame God for if we're sitting here with a guilty conscience. He is inviting us to come to the Holy of Holies. He's inviting us to come straight to Him. No blockage and nothing of complications or technicalities. But our conscience can be sprinkled with this blood of Jesus and our bodies washed with pure water, and we can be clean. So as believers, we have that opportunity. It is ours to have. It's a gift from God, as He provided that for us. Sin has been paid for. The guilt can be gotten rid of, and we can be clean. The Bible is clear that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And so as we think of communion, we can actually come with a guilt-free conscience. It's actually possible. And that's a question that you need to answer for yourself. Then the other phrase here in verse 22, it says, goes on here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The second question that I'd like to give to us tonight is, am I committed to my faith? And my faith is in Jesus Christ. Am I committed to that faith? It says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I like to think of, when we think of the word profession, is our confession of Christ. Our profession of what we believe in is what I tell you that I believe in, and that's my profession. I profess, or I claim to you that I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sin, and I believe that His blood pays for my sin. That's my profession. And He's saying here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And the question is, as we look at communion here and counsel, giving our counsel tonight, am I committed to that faith in Jesus Christ? It says, let us hold fast. It almost seems to me like He is saying and referring to that profession that we did first, even. When I first came to Christ, let us hold fast to something apparently that I had or I have. Let's hold fast to that. And am I committed to that? Keep on holding fast. Continue in the Lord. Continue to hold on and confess Jesus Christ without doubt and without wavering. The wavering is in that phrase. Some of the other versions might say something about unswerving, without not swerving. And one is talking about, in my words, one is talking about the ocean when it talks about without wavering, in other words, without doubting. We are to hold on to our profession. Without wavering, we are to not be like the sea, and that's tossed to and fro with our beliefs and our profession. And the other one is, if you have maybe an NIV, I believe it might say unswerving. That's to me like my everyday job driving a truck tells me when I'm swerving. And it, when I get to the white line on the right side on the ditch, it makes a noise at me. It beeps in my dash, an annoying noise. And then when I get into the yellow line in the middle, it does the same thing. On either side of the gap, it makes a noise like a vibrating noise. And so that's swerving. And we are to be different than that when we're talking about our profession or our faith or our faith in Jesus Christ, not the swerving back and forth. And maybe the other thing that goes with it is the idea of every wind of doctrine the Bible talks about, not just being moved around with everything that comes along. But let's be committed to our faith in Jesus Christ. The last point that I have is in the last verses there. It goes on. I hope that we can kind of commit the first 2 points or the first part of these verses to the idea of my commitment to God. We have verses there that are pointing us to God, and we are going to answer the questions tonight to have peace with God and my fellow men. And so the first one is more towards God. And then this next one in verses 24 and 25 talk about our brotherhood. And do I have a closeness with my brothers and sisters in the church? It tells us here, let us consider one another, in verse 24, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, what day is he talking about that's approaching? Maybe to tell you now, I am not going to be here on Sunday for communion. I have made a mistake, and I double booked, and I have a schedule to be in Lincoln, in Ephrata, Lincoln Mennonite Church, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I promised it a year ago and didn't realize it till it comes up here in ministerial meeting and say, oh, hey, wait. Anyway, I will not be here. But what is it meant when we're encouraged to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, provoke one another to love and good works as you see the day approaching? My topic, assigned topic for on Sunday morning and evening is Bible prophecy in light of current events. And so I'm thinking about a day approaching when I look at that subject. And I believe we're talking about the same day, and I'm thinking about the same day. There's something happening as we go on from generation to generation that's drawing closer to a day, and that day is approaching. And I will teach on Sunday that there's going to be a rapture of the church that can happen any minute. We believe in the imminent return of Christ that is immediate, and we don't wait till 7 years of tribulation is passed and then we expect to be drawn to heaven. And so I would teach that before we go to bed, Christ could return. The day is approaching. And some people get tired of the subject, but there's one thing that's for sure. That when I think of being 17 years old and accepting Christ on a very miserable, thundery, stormy night in Shenick in the fields in the mud in a tent meeting, terribly scared. My mother trained me to be scared of thunderstorms. And at 17, I was still scared of them. And I had a girlfriend by my side, and I was still scared of the thunderstorm. And George Brunk preached a fiery message about hell, and I knew I didn't want to be there. The day that I accepted Christ is a long time ago. And I know when I read this I know this day that's talked about here in the scripture is much closer than it was then. That's a fact. That doesn't take a lot of thinking. We are approaching a day. And so when I look at this, and I look at what it's saying here, let us consider one another, back in verse 24, to provoke unto love and to good works. It's important that we would be encouragers and exhorters to each other and to provoke one another. That's not to provoke like, I think Ephesians chapter 6 probably talks about the fathers provoke not your children to wrath. I don't think that's quite the same word here. You're not to do that, but here we are to provoke one another. That doesn't mean that you're going to try and upset me, but that you're going to encourage me, that you're going to challenge me to go on. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. There's things that need to be done as we see the day approaching. Are we accomplishing that together as a church? We come to Christ individually, but we do the Christian life together as a brotherhood. And so whenever we can encourage and provoke one another to love and to good works, let's do it. Are we doing it? Are we together in this? Is unity important? And is peace among each other important? We serve each other. We serve Jesus collectively. And that's a challenge. So here it tells us to provoke unto good, to love and good works. Also, it's interesting. I don't know how you find the last part. I mean, the last verse here, verse 25. When I read this over the years, I have never felt like I don't feel like coming to church, or like I feel like this is Sunday morning or Wednesday night is useless. But here it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Apparently, Paul's already experienced this. Do you find that in the communities? Is church attendance going up or down? I think it's going down. Evangelicals reports, Anabaptist reports, it's not as easy to do Wednesday night prayer meeting anymore. They have to switch things around. And so we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There's an important aspect to this that we can continue to cultivate getting together, but there's things to do when we are together. And some of that is that to provoke on to love and to good works. Some of it is, but we're to exhort one another so much the more. And so my last point is, do I have a closeness with my brothers and sisters in the church? The questions tonight again are, do I have peace with God and my fellow man? And do I have a closeness with my brotherhood? I believe it's important to work things out as much as we can with our brotherhood. And I would like to read a little story to go with this that was kind of interesting, I thought. I don't know if anybody has this book, The Bread Basket. Something you could pick up pretty easy from Brethren Revival Fellowship. It's Paul Brubaker. Some of you might know Paul Brubaker. He's has been or was for many, many, many years the chairman of the board of Ephraim National Bank, and somebody I knew. And so I picked up the book, and a lot of the stories are very Ephraim Township kind of stories. And so I kind of know some of what he's saying some of the time. So I was not going to read a story like this. This is not ordinarily me. You probably will find that when I'm done with this book, with this story. But it's just kind of interesting. We don't have a regular reading of this book every night, but tonight I have my bookmark in, and so it's not dated. It's just the one I open up to as it's the turn to read tonight. This is the story. And so Like I said, if I would be reading through this book and I would have found this, I'm not quite sure that this is me reading it to my congregation. But here we go. I think it is important because it was read. It was in order to be read tonight. The Preacher's Black Book is the name of the story. A noted minister had a clever way of handling those in the congregation who felt it their duty to criticize and condemn other members of the church. He had in his bookcase a black book with the words "Complaints of Members Against One Another" written on the outside. When anyone in the congregation came to him about the sins and faults and failures of another member, the minister would invariably say, "Well, here's my complaint book. I'll write it down. I'll write down everything you say, and then you sign it. When I get around to it, I'll take up the matter officially with the sister or brother in question." The sight of the open book and the minister's ready pen had its effects. "Oh no, I couldn't sign anything like that," everybody would say. And consequently, in the 40 years of his ministry, the noted preacher had opened his book, black book, 1,000 times, but he had never gotten anyone to write a line in it and sign it. In a very strong admonition, Jesus declares, "Stop criticizing others so you may not be criticized yourselves. For exactly as you criticize others, you will be criticized, and in accordance with the measure that you give to others, it will be measured back to you." That's the Williams edition or translation. Nothing is easier than finding fault with other individuals. It requires no talent. Self-denial isn't a prerequisite. Intelligence certainly isn't necessary. And no character is needed to start in the mudslinging business. All that is needed is a thoughtless, careless tongue. In every community and church, there are self-appointed watchdogs who feel compelled to keep their eyes on other persons and growl. They're always the first to hear of anything wrong. Vultures are always the first to smell a carcass. But what these folks fail to realize is that they will be recipients of mercy only to the degree that they show mercy. The Chinese have a thought-provoking maxim which warns us that he who throws mud loses ground. Perhaps if all of us would be more occupied with improving ourselves, we would have less time to criticize and judge others. So as I think of the comments to testify tonight that we have peace with God and our fellow men, that's one thing that came to my mind, that we do have opportunity to do that, to criticize others, but we have admonition otherwise in Hebrews 10:25, to exhort one another and admonish one another and so forth. So let's do that. I do kind of stand here in a kind of an odd place here tonight. I do have peace with God and my fellow men, as far as I know. The situation with Glenn and Rachel is being worked on, and so I cannot say that everybody has peace with me. And so they were going to come tonight, but circumstances showed up otherwise, and he was going to testify that himself, that we are working on it, or beginning to work on it. And so as a congregation here that loves each other and cares for each other, I guess my only thing is that I would ask that you would pray that would get resolved, and that I could be whatever it takes to make things right. So at this time, we asked Dalton to come forward and give his testimony, then Kevin.